I was struck this week as I was studying for the book of Ruth. I sometimes, if you haven't noticed this, am a bit of a smart aleck. And the other day I was being a smart aleck and saying how all the time, you know, the women's groups always pick the book of Ruth. But what I was really struck about as I was studying this book over the last couple weeks is how come or why aren't the men picking this book? I mean, this is a book for ladies, of course, all of us. But this is a book for the guys. And if you don't know this, one of my pet peeves in life, did you know this, Helen? One of my pet peeves in life is that we are failing a whole generation of young men. We talk about purity with the ladies, and we pat the boys on the head and say, have a nice life. And I'm just going to be honest with you from my perspective. I feel like I'm going to fight that here in my little corner of the world, or our little corner of the world. And so we're going to study the book of Ruth. I see it in three ways. I see the story as it happened, and I want to tell you about that. And then I see the story because there's this thing going on here. There's pictures and types in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us in Corinthians and Romans. There's pictures and types. You writing this down in your journal? I'm going to get in trouble probably about that. But I don't care. But there's pictures and types in the Old Testament. These things really happened. But they're pictures and types of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride. And I want you to see that. Because I think if you see that, do you know how you were singing, you have been so good to me? I think Ruth, when you get the end of Ruth, you're just going to swell up with praise. The third thing I see it as, I think this is a picture of how a godly man should treat a godly woman. And I think our young people and our old people need to hear it personally. This church is an amazing thing. This church started in our little living room. We didn't have any walls. And the Lord just spoke to me, and we did this four-week series at my house on Sunday afternoons. You couldn't believe it. Did I say something wrong?
The church didn't have walls.
What? Our living room had walls. Yeah. Our living room had walls. But we did a four-week series, no church walls, just kind of a youth group. Listen to this. Dating and relationship God's way. And we spread it around in the community, and you wouldn't have believed it. You would not have believed it. Parents were bringing their kids because they wanted them to hear godly advice. And we, not just advice, God's word, man, on the subject, right? And so this has all of that in it. Why don't you turn with me there and we'll pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. And we're just asking that you would bless this time in a real and mighty way as we study the book of Ruth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, something I'd forgot when I started studying the last couple weeks, it says in verse 1, now it came to pass in the days which the judges ruled. Stop there. This isn't exact, but if you look at the Bible timeline, you're talking here, the judges ruled from about 1400 or so B.C., to about 1050 BC, but you got to take or give or take about 25 years there. But just right in that range. I'm trying to just give you the range. Don't quote me on the exact years, but 1400 to around 1050. Remember this, right? And that's the book of Judges. Listen now, and the book of Judges, kids, young people, it's spanning the old people it's spanning the people who originally were the big leaders of the Church of Israel. That's Moses and Joshua. And it's connecting them with David, the kings, Saul's the first king, David, right? And in fact, in the last chapter of Ruth, we're going to get the genealogy here, which is fascinating to me because we're going through Matthew on Sundays, and you're going to learn that Ruth is the great, great, what's that? Grandma of King David. So one of the great reasons that this book is written is to tell you and to get you to the genealogy of the King of David, because we've been studying, there's a Davidic covenant that his throne is going to reign forever, right? There's an Abrahamic covenant, or, you know, sometimes I say that wrong. We've been learning about that. But here's this important book, and it's fascinating to me. You know one of the most delightful things that I get to do, like hobby-wise? You know what I love to do? I'm just so weird. First of all, I love to read. I'm like rabid reader, just all the time reading something. But what I really love to read are things like this. Who here has read The Last Generation by Tom Brokaw? Come on, folks. It's like a delight. You know why it is? Every chapter is a story about a man's life or a woman's life who were involved in World War II. What is it? It might not be the last generation. The Greatest Generation, yes, The Greatest Generation, sorry. And that's amazing, just to read people's stories. Oftentimes, listen to this, people will come in the church, and I ask them this always, and I think they think I'm asking for a different reason than I'm asking. I say this, how did you find us? And they'll tell me, and I think sometimes what they think they're thinking is like, do I hope our website is working and our marketing's working? But that's not really what I'm asking. I'm trying to get at their story. And here, folks, is an unbelievable story. Literary genius in this story. Ben Franklin one time, you know, he was over in France a lot. And over in France, there's big thinkers and writers and philosophers. And one day he chose to recite to this group who were very skeptical about God, the Book of Ruth. He changed all the names. And afterwards, they said, my goodness, that's amazing. Where's that from? And he said, it's from the Bible that you detest so much. Ooh, is right. Right? And so this is a fascinating story inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see that it's in the period of the Judges, and it's probably written after the time of David. How do I know that? David's mentioned. I'm not that smart, but I can get that. Right? It was probably written after David. But it's talking about the time during the time of Judges. And what do we know about the time of the Judges? Last week on Wednesday night, we did Appendix A. And Appendix A discussed and talked about a nation that was in sinful turmoil, anarchy, apostasy, heresy. They had followed after false gods. They didn't walk in the ways that the Lord asked them to. And it went bad for them. And you know the pattern. Oh, Lord, if you'll just save us out of this problem, we'll serve you forever. And then the Lord would raise up a deliverer, a judge. The judge would get them out of it. There'd be, oh, thank you, Lord. There'd be a period of peace. And then they'd start spiraling into sin again. And the Lord would chastise his people, etc., etc. And it went on and on and on again, 12 or so times in the book of Judges, right? Okay. And in chapter 17 of Judges, I think it's 17, yes, we follow this guy named Micah who had this idolatry. And that was tragic. Listen. And that was tragic. And one of the things I said was the difference between chapter 17 and chapter 18. Chapter 18 then talks about how the Danites, one of the tribes of Israel, adopt Micah's idolatry. And we said, didn't we? When individuals become sick in sin, it impacts a whole country or culture or people, right? And now, look, right laid right beside it is this little story about this enemy girl. Enemy girl, we're going to learn about that tonight. And this man who stood strong, this remnant in the period of the judges when it was so easy not to stand strong in God's way. And that's what this story is about. So let's go. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, we just talked about that, that there was a famine in the land. And see, you could go, you're going to have to know these books, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, or you're not ever going to possibly ever understand Ruth to its fullest understanding, I guess, or I don't know what I'm trying to say. But you're going to get more out of it if you know Deuteronomy and Leviticus, because in Deuteronomy, listen to this, the Lord said, if you walk in my ways, your land is going to be fruitful. Time of the judges, they're not walking in the ways of the Lord. Look what comes upon the land. Famine. There's a lot of different places here in the Old Testament where we see it, but one is in Deuteronomy 11, right? Deuteronomy 11, you can look at it later. 13 through 17. You know 2 Chronicles too, or 2 Chronicles also, where it talks about, especially in chapter 6 and 7, about what happens if you walk in the ways of the Lord, and then what happens if you don't, and then what will happen if you'll return to me. You know the big prayer verse, that's in 2 Chronicles 7. But that's what's going on here. I mean, the writer's telling you there was a famine, but the Bible's telling you there's a famine there because these people didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. And a certain man of Bethlehem. Somebody tell me what Bethlehem means. House of bread. Good, good. Who was this? Raise your hand anyway. Great. From Bethlehem, house of bread. Where you eat and there's sustenance. Listen, girls. What in the New Testament is bread? What? Life. Sure, nourishment. What? Jesus Christ, right? Manna from heaven. But also, what else is bread? The very word of God. Right? You feed on it. The house of bread. Good. You're solid there. But then, right after it, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. Judah means praise. You kidding me? You're in the house of bread that brings about praise, and you get a little famine in the land, and you want to leave? The Bible tells us, right, doesn't it, that Jesus stays with us in Isaiah, that Jesus stays with us in the fire. It doesn't say he removes us from the fire all the time. It says he stays with us in the fire. And the Psalms tell us if we'll just wait upon the Lord, the meat will come. And here, the Lord puts us, or puts him, or them, in the place of Bethlehem, the house of bread, Judah, in the area of Judah, the place of praise, and a little famine comes, and what happens? Well, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. Do you remember this? Who is it? Elimelech. Ready, young men? What do you want to do with your life? Make God your king, young men. Because that's what Elimelech's name means, you know, make God my king. You want to have a successful family? Successful. That's a terrible word. You want to have a godly family? Make God your king. Men. Here, boys, young people, make God your king right now, right here. Make God your king. When you have a king, by the way, you follow him. The king doesn't follow you. You follow him. You surrender your life to the king. And here, Elimelech is called my God, my king. And he's in the house of bread, and he's in the place of praise, but he went to dwell in the country of the enemies. That's what that says, folks. It just doesn't say it that way. It says Moab, because I'm so impressed by you, because all of you know that in Genesis 19, after the thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's wife turned around and looked, remember this? Lot got seduced into a cave by his two girls, and he had a child with one and a child with the other. One was named Moab, one was named Ammon, or however you want to say it, Ammon, whatever. Ammon, Ammon Jordan, by the way. Do you remember this? And the Bible tells us that they were enemies of the Jews after this because they treated the Jews terrible during the Exodus on that journey from Egypt to Canaan. Listen, you can look that up in Deuteronomy 23 or Numbers 22 through 25. They were bad to the Israelites. And in Zephaniah, listen to this. You can go to Zephaniah. I'll give you the scripture reference after. In chapter 8, I believe, God makes a prophecy that both of those two peoples, Moab and Ammon, or Ammonites, will be wiped out, and they were. There was a curse on them. They were the enemy. Look, here's where they were. Jerusalem over there, right across the Dead Sea into Moab. You see it? Right there. And so he has this family, this beautiful family. And because of a famine, because of what the country's falling into, instead of waiting upon the Lord in the midst of the famine, he decides that he's going to leave the house of bread and the house of praise and go to the enemies, the land of the enemy. By the way, just as an aside, folks, who here, just raise your hand if you've ever had a dry spiritual spell. Yes, all of us have. I'm convinced it's why I pass these things out today. Honestly, it's why I pass these things out today. The Lord just put it on my heart. I'm convinced if you'll make yourself stay in the house of bread, in the place of the bread, where the Word of God is, if you will get there, you'll be a people of praise. Always come back to the Word. Listen, don't go home tonight and turn on the tube and watch Grey's Anatomy. I know, I'm not trying to be legalistic here. You want to wreck your heart? Go watch something like that. Go watch The Purge. Do it, but don't do it. Right? Here we are studying the Word. And it's good and healthy. It can make you like a tree planted by the water that other people can come and get life. And we dip into every other thing. And sometimes we just mix God with other things. Stay in the house where the bread is. And you'll be people of praise. I'm convinced. What am I talking about? What's this book about? Okay, we'll take a little detour here. What's this book about? This whole book about is about the loveliness, the beauty, the grandeur of redemption. Turn with me. Just go over here. It's so important. Turn with me for the book to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and you tell me how important redemption is. Why I'm doing this right here is because I don't want you to blow by a word and not keep gleaning from it. Ah, did you see what I did there? Keep ripping off the stuff that you can have. I want you to know what redeemed means. And so does the Lord. So if you go over to Ephesians, and we'll look at it in chapter 1. Chapter 1, right in verse 7, read this with me. In Christ, in Him, young people, old people, listen to me. If you are dry in your spiritual life, learn what this means. In Him we have redemption through through his blood. That's how we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. What a run-on sentence, but it's fantastic. Now go up to 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Keep attention here. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Bible tells us that if you're in Christ, listen, if you're in Christ, you were purchased, you were bought with a price. And go over to Galatians chapter 4. I want me to be a person who treasures the Lord. Not Grey's Anatomy. I just do because I know the Lord knows way better than I do. He knows what's great for you. You're saying, well, why are you being such a legalist? I'm not. I'm saying that the Word of God is where you get healthy and whole. And so you can be you can fight with praise, Judah, so that you can go out and love people who are really, really dying and hurting. And if you go over to Galatians 4, you're going to see more of it. Verse 4, if I can find it. Oh, verse 6, I'm sorry. Okay. Actually, start when it's verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Listen, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You say, so what? Big deal. Are you kidding me? That is a big deal. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts so that you folks, we can say, hey, Dad, I need you. That's what that's saying. Not just Abba, okay, whatever. It's saying a term of endearment. I can call the one who created everything Daddy, Papa, Dad. Because of the blood of Christ, he redeemed us. What does redeem mean? One pastor, Damian Kyle, says this. It's so perfect. You want to write this down. Released from a condition of slavery upon receipt of a ransom paid by someone else. Released from a condition of slavery upon receipt of a ransom paid by someone else. Someone get this girl a journal. No, she was looking at me like, hey, where's mine? No, I'm kidding. One more time. Released from a condition of slavery upon receipt of a ransom paid by someone else. What else does redeemed mean? I always like to use, who here knows what a pawn, John Yazer knows what a pawn shop is. I know he does, right, John? Yeah, not many people remember those things, though. When you needed money, when we were growing up and you were a little short on funds, but you had maybe, I don't know, a sweeper, an end table, something. You could take it down to the pawn shop and they'd give you a little bit of cash for it. And it would stay there and you could, work and get enough cash to buy that thing back. And what were you doing? You were redeeming it and your debt was being paid. Now it breaks down a little bit because in Christ, somebody else pays your debt other than you. But you get it? And also there's another little nugget to redeeming, folks. And this is the nugget. Redeeming means using you for what you were intended to be used for. How amazing is that one? Redemption is now bringing you back and having you be used for what you were originally intended to be used for. Think of a coupon. If the coupon's on your countertop, the coupon matters not. The coupon only works when you go to the store and you redeem it. Now the coupon's being used for what it was intended for. Listen, we're bought back with a price. Bought from where? The Bible tells us we were children of wrath. Wrath. Are you catching it? It's not some silly game we're playing here. We were and others are children of wrath, the Bible tells us. What were you bought back from? The wrath of God was right here on you and me. Boom. Like those things in those movies. Oh, not that I watch them. But, you know, with that red dot. Boom. Wrath right there. And the Lord came and took the wrath that was coming to us and paid for our sins and purchased us. We're blood bought. We're redeemed. And that's the message of this book. And what I'm saying is, let's be people of the Word and study this and understand it so that we can be people of praise, so that we won't make the initial mistake of running to Moab. All right. Maybe I'm more excited about it than you. But he and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech. Pleasant. That's what his name was. God is king. I apologize. Elimelech, God is king. And the name of his wife, Naomi, was pleasant. And the name of his two sons, Chilion, pining away. Mahlon, sick. I said them backwards, but those were what the names are. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died. Whew. Let's just stop right there for a second. That hurts. And so here she is over in a different country or a different land, and husband passes away. Oh, man, the hurt. And then the two sons die. Right? They die. I mean, hurt, struggling, pain. We've felt it. There are people in here right now who feel it. Right? And the names of the two sons here. And they went to the country of Moab, remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Now, what's another little mistake here? Are you catching it? That Naomi's making, folks, and the sons are making. What? The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, prior to this, that the Israelites weren't to marry anyone other than an Israelite. Here they're marrying daughters of the enemy. You getting that? Do you see what happens when you get away from the house of God and you get away from the place of praise? Do you see what happens? You start to rationalize things with yourself. You start to compromise things with yourself. I know he said that, but you know what? If I marry her, I'm going to be able to witness to her and she's going to come right into the family of God. I mean, I know that's going to happen. Of course it's going to happen. Of course it will. And yet the Lord says this, kids, the Lord says there are prescribed things that you and I and we should do as we live under the king. We're not the butler. He's not the butler. He's the king. And in New Testament era, the Bible says that we are to yoke ourselves, here it comes, with believers only. Any permanent relationship, business, marriage, any. You yoke yourself with a believer, not an unbeliever. Why? Because God knows, right? And then we could talk about dating all we want, but we'll do that next time. But he prescribes things that he knows is good for us. And he says in the New Testament, listen, I know what everybody else is doing. In fact, many in the church are probably doing it. But my word in the house of bread says do it this way. Have relationships this way. So what are we going to do? Are we going to make God our treasure and do what he commands? Or are we going to do what we want to do and compromise? That's what this is about right here. And here they get over into the land. The boys like them, so they marry these two. Right? By the way, Ruth means friendship. Orpah means gazelle. I think that has application here in a minute. And the name of the other, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Did you see this? They are in the land of Moab about 10 years. Then, listen to this. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. If you just will stay, you see, the Lord is generous. He'll give his bread, his provision. He does it through his word, folks. I'm telling you, he takes the child of God by the word of God with the spirit of God and lets you, listen, live the way in which you were intended to live. And that is on the promises of God through faith by the power of the Spirit. There you go. See, because we don't do that. We say we do, but then what happens is when we go out those doors and some sort of little emergency happens, that's out the door, folks. We do what we want to do, not what the Word says, constantly. And here, isn't it wonderful? Listen to this. Let your conduct be made known to all men. You know, the Bible tells us in Colossians and some other places that we should have a good reputation among the unbelievers. Here, they're in the enemy of God, and they're getting signals. Probably, you know, people are passing through and going back. You should see what the Lord is doing in our lives. You catching what I'm saying? You're not called to be a prosecuting attorney all the time with the Bible. You're called to be a witness. And when you're in and among the people who aren't maybe believers or maybe have the wrath of God on their life, listen, talk about the Lord. Be salt, be light, so that they'll see, be the fruit of God, and they'll come along and grab it and say, oh man, I want what you have. Listen, I'm going to say something right here, and I'm going to get in trouble, but I got to say it. A lot of times the church walks around, and you're looking around going, why would we want to be like that? Now listen, when you come into church, you should be real. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. But what if you're not doing great? Say you're not doing great. Let's pray for you. Let's exhort you. Let's encourage you. Let's get you back sharp and strong, you know, as brothers and sisters. It's not a place where you're to be perfect, but it's a place where you're to be built up so that you could be sent back out to a place that's tough. But people are watching and listening, folks. When you go into your schools, you think you're going in to take tests and study. You are, and you should do your best. Administrators, you should do your best and work hard and study hard and do your best. But there's something greater and bigger going on, folks, at your school. Even in the Christian schools. Listen, there's some people there that aren't in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're watching. They're watching how you handle stress. Sorry, Jan. She lowered her head. That's all I'm saying. They're watching how you handle difficulty. They're watching how... And listen, folks, listen. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And a lot of times we walk around like we just sucked on a lemon or something. And we're like sour. Like our life is rough. What are we talking about? How in the world? Listen. We get to go out on Monday morning and share with people? Are you kidding me? How could we ever, I'm not kidding, I goof around about it. How could we ever complain about a Monday? God sent you back out there for something. And in the middle of it, he's given you a paycheck to boot, unless you're in school. And then you're just getting good grades. All right, listen to this. So she'd heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So you see number two up there. They went to return. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, listen, go return to each your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. Right? As you have dealt with the dead and with me, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord was gone out against me. Now here's where you'd write something down in your new journal. Deuteronomy 25. There's this thing called the Levirate marriage. It has nothing to do with Levi. Levirate is a word that means a son-in-law marriage. And what would happen was, if a husband and wife were married and the husband died, it was the responsibility of the next oldest brother to marry wife. Or, excuse me, not to marry, to have a kid with wife. And even come up and even marry. But really, the purpose is that these two, this union here, would have a child. And that firstborn male child then would be not the son of the guy who actually had the baby. That baby would be the child of the dead guy. I'm not trying to be crass. I'm just trying to make the point so you understand. And here, you see, by the way, go read Genesis 38. You see it in Genesis 38, the story of Judah and Tamar. You can write that down too. Judah and Tamar. It happened in there. And she was like the black widow, right? Everybody she kept marrying kept dying. So Judah's like, no more. Anyway, all right. Levirate marriage. And that's what's going on right there. Okay, you got it? Okay, so listen to this. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And I think you should circle that and know it. Kids, young people, there's this thing, you know. There's a lot of people who come in through the doors of a church or a worship time or koinonia or go to OTE or come to youth group. And a lot of people come in and receive stuff gladly initially. They even get emotional about it. We get it a lot of times in here. So, you know, somebody will come and they love it here for like a day or two, and they're like, oh man, how do I serve here? You think I could preach next week? Or whatever. And they're excited. And 3 or 4 weeks later, gone. Or 3 or 4 months later, gone. And you know, if they're finding another church and God's called them another church, that's one thing. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this emotionalism. I think in the Gospels, Jesus talks about it with the parable of the sower, see? See, because the bride of Christ, Ruth, not just gets emotional, that's part of it. Here you go, dating. Here it's all coming together right here. Church, dating, redemption, right here. Yes, of course you get emotional. But see, you don't just get emotional and kiss and then leave. You commit. Sorry. You commit. You're devoted. You're devoted. You abide in Christ now. You're an abider. You've put the cross of Jesus Christ on your life, on your back, and there's no coming back. You've picked up your cross, and you're doing it daily, and it's a one-way road. You're not getting excited and jumping around and then leaving and bailing. You're a follower of the king. And here you see the bride, Ruth, cleaves. What did I say? I sent Jan a quote from Tim Keller today. And it was something like this. I can't remember exactly, but marriage is less of romance and falling in love than it is a commitment to love. You're committing to love somebody. Of course, you have the initial feelings of romance or whatever there is. But see, you're saying something else when you marry. Just like you're saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying, I'm devoted to you no matter what. That's what the bride does. That's what we do with Jesus. And here Ruth clings to her, cleaves to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You see that? You see that? See, that's the person who says, yeah, this is so fantastic. I'm going to include Jesus with my other gods. Are you catching it? I'm going to include Jesus with my other gods. I'm just going to commingle him. See, no, the Lord's not calling us to that. The Lord's calling us to have him here, and we're his children. We follow. You know what the sad part about this is? Listen, guys, I don't want it to happen for you. I don't want it to happen for any of us, young, old, I don't care. I don't want this to happen. Do you want this to happen? Guess what happens to Orpah? She fades off the scene and she's never part of God's story ever again. That's sad, man. That's sad. Listen to this. She returned after your sister-in-law, but Ruth said, here you go, entreat me. This is the most famous thing. It's read at all the weddings, right? Entreat me. By the way, I think the more romantic thing is when we get to Boaz and the way he treats her, by the way. But anyway, Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God my God. And where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts you and me. Now see, I think this is fabulous and remarkable. Because Naomi, got to be honest with you folks, Naomi hasn't been a model stand-up believer right here up until now. She just hasn't. She participated with the husband. They move and they go to the enemy territory. And she's just not been a model. But listen, now she's broken. And I want you to see something. Brokenness and transparency, some people, by the way, can give you TMI. I mean, some people are just, all right, that's enough. Okay. But you know, when you're honest about your brokenness and your transparency, you're honest about your brokenness and your transparency, and you're honest with the Lord about your brokenness and transparency, you see, the Lord can use that. And listen to this. It's attractive in a way. It's attractive because people can relate to you. Do you see? Okay, hold on. Oh, what was that? There's a late night train. Okay. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went up until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem, all that way over there where Jesus was born, they go back to the house of bread. All the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, hey, how would you like this greeting? It's been 10 years, right? And her name's Pleasant. Listen, isn't this funny? The Bible's funny to me. Are you Pleasant? Are you Naomi? Is that you? And what sin can do to us and spit us out and chew us up and all that sort of thing. And then she said to them in verse 20, hey, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty afflicted me? Now, I find that fascinating. Because I'm not so sure the Lord afflicted her. She's reaping what she sows. There's always consequences to the things that we reap and sow. Listen, if you want to have, I mean, who here when they gets older, who here wants to have contention, jealousy, anger, strife, bad relationship with their husbands and wives? Who here? Raise your hands. Nobody does. You want godliness and respect and mutual love and commitment. Is that what you want? Yeah, that's what you want. Right, you want that. Right? And you want to reap what you sow. So if you want that, then you sow that. And I'm speaking now to parents. Eek, 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 eek. Because the kids are looking to be led. All right. All right, so why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified and the Almighty has afflicted me? Of course the Lord chastens us, but we reap what we sow. So Naomi returns, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and then they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. When is the barley harvest? It's in April or so. It's at the time of the Passover. That's important for the story. I'm only going to do a couple more verses and then we're going to quit. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, the family of Elimelech, or of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Standing in Strength. Here comes the romance, folks. Seriously, this is what romance looks like. It's a man who is standing in strength. And what does the Bible tell us? If you want to be strong in God's economy, what should you be? Meek. Yeah, or weak. Meek in this sense. Power under control. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to read in a couple weeks. And it says here, I want you to circle this. There was a man who was a husband, which means he's going to... Excuse me. He's a relative of Naomi's husband, and he's going to be the husband, which means he's going to have a wife. And he was a man of great wealth. In the book of Ephesians, what do we know about God and his son, Jesus Christ? He has all the riches, spiritual riches that you could ever want or ever you could never even exhaust. Our God, our husband in a sense, because we're the bride of Christ, is rich. All right, listen. Here it is. We're going to stop at this. In verse 4, and this is where Mike Reynolds is going to pick up next week, because I'm going to be, Lord willing, in Charleston, North Carolina. But anyway, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." Oh, sorry. I'm wrong. Right there. Husband, right there. Of great wealth, the family of Elimelech, his name is Boaz. Let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight am I in favor. And he said to her, "Go, my daughter." And then, verse 3, she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. He was of the family. He's a relative, right? He's a relative. He is, in fact... He is, in fact, a man of great wealth. When we see it up in verse 1, in Judges 11:1, that same word is described as a man of valor. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? This was a guy with honor. Think of a knight or a family representative who had honor and respect and was well respected, and he was strong but meek. This is this guy, right? And we see, look at this, just turn over to verse 12 of chapter 3 real quick. And I want to end with this. "Now it is true that I am a close relative," Boaz says. "However, there's a relative closer than I." We're going to talk about that in a week. He is something called a close relative. I got to tell you this, and then we're going to go home. And you need to know this. Because when you understand this, you're going to start understanding what Jesus Christ did for you. and me. And then you're going to understand, listen to this, girls, listen to this, guys, as you're dating, listen to this, girls, you're going to be able to evaluate people and see what they're like as you're dating and see whether there's red flags or not. And here we see a close relative. The word is what's called goel. You want to write that down, goel. It's a kinsman, somebody who is related. We see in a couple places Ruth 4, Ruth 4, 6, Ruth 4, 8, we see these words, or this word, this close relative. But you see, in the Old Testament, in, listen to this, Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 25, it's why I love these books so much.